If you practiced a little bit, you might get really good at that thing. So squeeze in a few more notes there, right? Let's turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Or your iPads or your phones or, you know, look on the screen, however you want to do it, all right? Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 this morning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord the God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, nor shall you die. Or shall you die?" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." So this series, we're going to be talking about taking responsibility for your lives. I want you every week for us to ask ourselves, you know, am I really taking responsibility for the things in my life? And responsibility is not a difficult concept to grasp. Neither is irresponsibility. Irresponsibility is when I don't do the things I'm supposed to do. I don't take responsible for the things I'm responsible for. And irresponsibility is kind of like a little bit like greed. Some of the other more subtle sins, it's sometimes difficult to detect in yourself. Other people can see it in you, but you don't always see it in yourself. But it's all around us. And part of the process of growing up and becoming a mature adult is learning to take responsibility. And so when our kids are young, right, we give them chores to do. And the whole point of that is not so that they'll have a clean bedroom, but so that they'll learn responsibility. Because as far as cleaning up a bedroom goes, who can do a better job of it? A 6-year-old or a 30-year-old, right? I hope the answer is the 30-year-old, right? So if you want a clean bedroom, you clean it yourself. But if you want to teach a child responsibility, then you put up with the whining and the groaning and the "I'm tired" and the fact that it's going to take you 2 hours longer to do it than if you just did it yourself. And in 20 years, after they move out, that bedroom's going to be, it's going to be clean every single day. You'll get to enjoy a clean bedroom. But if you don't teach them to be responsible, then they'll never move out, and you'll have to put up with a messy bedroom, right? In our culture, people tend to think of poor people as being the most irresponsible people in our culture. But irresponsibility takes on different forms, and it cuts across all classes and age groups. There's personal responsibility, but there's also social responsibility. And as we'll see, the Bible advocates for both of these things. And we'll see that if the poor tend to exhibit poor individual responsibility, the rich tend to exhibit poor social responsibility. And both are damaging to a society. And therefore, both are addressed in the Bible. But here's the thing. Social responsibility tends to be addressed more in the Bible than personal irresponsibility. So let's look at it this way. There's a maxim that says what gets rewarded gets repeated. Does that make sense? What gets rewarded gets repeated. So personal responsibility or personal irresponsibility kind of carries its own punishment, right? Being poor is not fun. Constantly getting fired because you can't seem to be able to show up on time to a job, that causes all kinds of difficulty. Skipping oil changes in your car means you're going to have big repair bills down the line. Personal irresponsibility kind of carries its own punishment. But social irresponsibility, well, that just means you get to keep more of your stuff, right? Which in a kind of a way is its own reward. And so it gets repeated and you don't suffer the consequences for it, at least not directly. Whatever community you happen to be a part of has to bear some of that responsibility, the burden that you shirk. So if one member of a family doesn't keep up with their responsibilities, then the rest of the family has to pick up the burden. And if one member of your organization doesn't do their part, then other people have to pick up the slack, right? If a Girl Scout doesn't sell any cookies, then some other Girl Scout's got to sell more cookies. So if a group of citizens don't pull their weight, others have to pull more. Anytime an individual or group of people acts irresponsibility, someone else has to come along and shoulder the burden of that irresponsibility. So irresponsibility is not a neutral thing. It's always handled by someone else. And so in essence, when I act irresponsibly, I'm expecting other people who aren't responsible for the things I'm responsible for to become responsible for those things. And they have to carry the burden of the mess or the chaos that I've helped to create. And it's easy for us to talk about those terrible, irresponsible people out there, right? But I want us to talk about us. There is in all of us something that wants to shirk responsibility. But if you're a Christian, you can't do that. You have to stop. If you've decided to become a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, then I don't care what your social status is or your economic status is. I don't care what your political affiliation is. You can't shirk responsibility. Because ultimately, you're not accountable to your mama or your daddy or your husband or your wife or your family, or your boss or your pastor or your elected officials. You're ultimately accountable to God. So as we're going to see in this series, God has given you responsibility and you're accountable to your Heavenly Father for what you do with those responsibilities. So Christians should be the most responsible people on earth. Because we understand the connectedness of civilization, the connectedness of family, how things are connected together in culture. We should know better, so we should act better. We should pay our bills. We should pay our taxes. We should clean up our own messes. We should learn to take care of ourselves, and we should learn to take care of each other. We should pay our child support. We should be incredible examples about what it means to be responsible, because ultimately, as I said, we're accountable to our Heavenly Father. So we can't be irresponsible. We can't do that. It's off limits for those of us who are Christians. So let's go back to the very beginning. Let's go back to the origin stories of creation and fall. In Genesis 1, God creates the whole world, the earth, the sky, the birds in the sky, and the beasts that crawl around on the earth, you know, and he creates plants to feed them all. And last of all, he creates the humans, male and female, in his own image and likeness, he creates them. So we are like God, but we are not God. And that ought to be good enough, right? Just to be like God ought to be good enough. Because that means that we are made with some tremendous abilities. We're made to be creative. It's just part of what it means to be like God. We're made to be loving. And we're made to be responsible beings. And so God gives humans, in Genesis 1, He gives them the greatest responsibility of all of the created things, to take care of the creation that He's made. To tend to the garden, to take care of the forests and the savannas and the lakes and the ice caps and all the animals that inhabit this great planet. And yes, so God is green. And we're supposed to be also, where we reflect His character. So you're, because we are made in God's image and He's responsible, we're made to be responsible. And you're happiest when you are doing your responsibility. You're happiest when you have responsibility and when you've taken that responsibility seriously. You're doing a good job with it. I've never met a happy, irresponsible person. They may be getting away with stuff, but I've never met a happy, irresponsible person. I've met lots of people who've made a vehement case that it's not their fault and they're not to blame. But after they make their case, there's never a smile on their face. They're never really happy with their situation because we were created to be responsible. Remember when it says that it ought to be good enough for us to just be like God, even though we aren't God, but humans just can't stay in their lane. God says to the humans, look, you guys know what it is that you're supposed to do. And you have access to everything that you need in order to do it. You have access to the tree of life. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's the right and the ability to decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong, that's not for you. That's way above your pay grade. You can't do it because you don't see the big picture like I do. But you don't have to worry about it. I've got that covered. You do your part, I'll do my part, and we'll both eat from the tree of life, if you will. Something like that. Rough paraphrase, right, of Genesis 1. But that wasn't good enough. We want to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We don't like somebody else doing that for us. When we were kids, we didn't like it when our mom and dad did it for us, right? And as we get older, we don't like when other people do it for us, whether it be a boss or somebody in Washington, D.C. or Annapolis, Maryland. We don't like that. We like to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. But that's bad enough because we're not very good at it. But the worst part is that we don't want to just decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. I want to decide what's right and wrong for you guys, all right, and for you. And vice versa, right? We wanna all decide what's right and wrong for everybody else. And then as Baptists, we wave our Bibles at each other, you know, and says, "Thus saith the Lord," which is not what the Bible was intended to do, not to beat each other over the head with it. So they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened was that instead of being like God, they were no longer like human. They were less than human. They were subhuman. That's what sin does to us. It makes us less than what God created us to do. It makes us less than human and causes us to regard other people as less than human. And when you do that, that's where the social irresponsibility starts to come into play. Because it's easy to dismiss other people. It's easy to ignore their needs. And it becomes easier to justify hurting them and taking their life. It's not a pretty thing, as we've seen. So when they're confronted with their sin, Adam says, "You know what? You're right. I messed up. I screwed up. I did, even though you told me not to. So tell me what I got to do to make it better." And then Eve says, No. You know, it's really not Adam's fault. I ate it first, and I talked him into eating it, so really the blame rests on me." That's what happened, right? No. Got the deacons down front telling me no. Well, that felt good too, didn't it, right? No. Who does Adam blame? Well, on one level, he blames his wife, which is always, guys, it's always a great strategy, all right? On one level, he blames his wife, but on another level, he blames God. Goes straight to the big guy. The woman you gave me, right? So, yeah, there's a recipe for success, to make both your wife and God mad at you, all right? And what does Eve say? "The devil made me do it." Well, that's not really what she says, but it's one that people like to use to excuse themselves, you know? What she says, dig down to really think about what she says. She says that one of the animals that she's supposed to take care of tricked her into doing it, right? She's supposed to be responsible for the serpent, and yet the serpent tricked her. Now, I know it says that the serpent was more crafty or maybe smarter than all the animals, right? But it's still a snake, all right? That's like saying, you know, a chimp tricked me into doing something, but it was the smartest chimp in the whole jungle. It's still a chimp. It's not an excuse, right? When Angela was, she was about 4 years old. We were living in Georgia, and we had a dog with us that we got in kind of a beagle mix, a little dog. And his name was Bubba, because, you know, the South, right? And and this is before Austin was born, and we had there was an elderly couple in our church who kind of adopted us and adopted Angela, kind of her. Another set of grandparents for her. Dorsey and Inez were their name. I've talked about them before. And so typically what would happen on Sunday morning, Pam was singing in the choir, and of course I was doing my thing. So Angela would sit with Dorsey and Inez. And after church, they would take Angela to lunch, wherever they were going to lunch. Sometimes we'd go with them. Sometimes we wouldn't. And then sometime in the afternoon, they'd take them back to her house, and she'd play around for a while, and then they'd bring her back to our house. So one afternoon they brought her back to our house and parked in our driveway. We went out to meet, and we're all standing around outside talking. And then they got ready to go and found that they had locked, the keys were locked in the car. And Dorsey said, "Well, I didn't lock it." And Inez said, "I didn't." And they looked at Angela and said, "Angela, did you lock the car doors?" And she says, "No. Bubba must have did it, you know. Blame the animal." So now there's this conflict that's going on. This conflict between man and God, and this conflict between husband and wife. And this is another insight about irresponsibility. Irresponsibility always creates conflict. It always leads to blame. It always leads to conflict. And where there's blame, there's usually responsibility, right? Irresponsibility. Where there's blame, there's often shame, and there's often guilt. And it's amazing. It's both amazing and rare when someone will actually step up and say, "My bad, I did it. I'm to blame for what happened. It may not be all my fault, but I'm responsible. My family, I'm responsible. It's my division at work, I'm responsible. It's my company, I'm responsible." Blame stems from irresponsibility, but even that's not an effective tool. Have you ever had more respect or less respect from a person after they blamed their way out of something? We always have less respect, right? You even want to be around that person? Of course not. But irresponsibility goes deeper than that. Irresponsibility creates conflict with others, but it also creates conflict within ourselves. I may be able to convince you that I'm not responsible for some mess, but I know. I know. I can never fully convince myself because I know the truth. See, we're designed to be responsible. And when we shirk those responsibilities and expect everybody else, someone else, to shoulder the burden, then we cannot fulfill our God-given potential. Each of us will be the most happy, the most satisfied, have the most clarity in life once again we take on that for which we are responsible. And it's never too late. It's never too late to get out from under the burden of guilt and the weight of irresponsibility. Your Heavenly Father would love to take that burden off your shoulders, but it means truly taking responsibility for your life. And the cross is the ultimate expression of irresponsibility, because we were unwilling to be obedient, so we shifted that responsibility of obedience onto Jesus, and then we blamed Him when His obedience shone a light on our disobedience. But while the cross is the ultimate expression of irresponsibility, it's also the ultimate expression of God's unconditional love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what we intended for evil, God used for good. So let's gather around the table together and let's celebrate His love, His obedience, and our salvation. The Apostle Paul says that as we gather around the table, the one thing we need, the one qualification, is that we examine ourselves. Not to find out whether or not we are worthy of partaking, because whatever worthiness we have comes to us from Jesus. So that automatically makes us worthy. But He invites us to examine our lives so that we can be honest. We can be truthful with where we are, both in the good and the bad. And then once again, we can offer it up to the Lord. So let's just take a moment. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Take a moment just to examine your life, and then we'll share with one another.